Good morning. Welcome to Peace Today. We are glad that you are with us, with your families to worship. Today is Christ the King Sunday, which is the last Sunday in the church year, and it is the time where we remember Christ's second coming. It's Christ's victory. It's Christ who sits on the throne. And today, to tell that story uniquely, I've invited some guest pastors and missionaries who are a part of Peace and work with some of the missions of Peace to be here as we tell the story of the Lord's life and ministry in seven different parts from the perspective of different voices. And so first, I want to introduce you to Matthew. He's a part of the Sudanese Mission Society, a friend of Wee Ching's. Wee Ching wasn't able to be here, so he asked Matthew to be here. You all know Pastor Morgan Hamilton, our pastoral care pastor. Johannes Mengsteb, who works with the Texas District. He is the mission and ministry facilitator for North Texas for the entire Lutheran Church. Chris Schneider, who is a famous voice here locally on radio and television, worked in sports casting, and now is an agent selling homes, but he was also an elder here and was on my call committee. So if you blame me for anything, blame Chris. Chris, thank you for speaking today. And then John Vawar, who is a new missionary to this area, found by the Texas District, and then asked to be mentored here at Peace as he becomes a pastor in the Lutheran Church. And lately, he's been working here in our middle service time during Bible class time, forming a new group of Liberian and African-American people who are starting a new mission called Mosaic Mission through Peace Lutheran Church. If you'd welcome John and all of our speakers today, please. I invite you to stand, greet your neighbor today with the peace of God. We begin today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, and that we, with all the redeemed, may enter into your eternal kingdom as we remember today Christ the King Sunday. And we pray this through your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We read first of the birth of Christ found in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Please be seated. Today is Christ the King Sunday, and it marks the close of the Christian liturgical year. The Christian year begins with the season of Advent, as we await the coming Christ and see it fully at Christmas in his birth. Christ the King Sunday is a new holiday in the church. It was first celebrated by the Roman Catholic Church in 1925 in response by attempts by governments in Mexico and other countries who wanted to declare themselves the ultimate authority in the lives of their people and even in the religions of their people. The Mexican Christians chose that day to celebrate Christ the King Sunday, the one who looses every bond, who breaks every yoke, who sets the captives free. You may pledge allegiance to the flag, but today reminds us that there is only one ultimate authority over all creation. It is Christ the King. His beginning was a humble one, born in a manger to Jewish peasants. But as our story today shows, Christ's humble life and ministry are only a foretaste of the power and majesty that he will bring when he returns to fully restore the kingdom of God to this earth. Never forget the story of this simple birth also includes majestic angels and bowing magi. There is enough going on in this manger to even make a king like Herod afraid for his crown.
Thank you. Our second reading today comes from Luke 2nd, 41, 42, or 52, sorry. This is the childhood of Jesus Christ. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Prior reader's reading tells us who Jesus was, but yet Mary and Joseph had forgotten that. And as parents, they were worried about where their son was. I would too, as a parent. But yet, he reminded them why he was here and the work that his father sent him to accomplish. And imagine they were worried for 3 days that he was away from them. This passage is an interlude of all the works that is to come, and also a reminder for Mary and Joseph of the next 20 years of Jesus' work going to look like. So worry about 3 days. Be prepared to not be able to see me every day for the next 20 years. And that's what I got out of this reading. And that's what Jesus reminded us of every day.
Thank you. Our next reading comes from the book of Matthew in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Three tests of increasing difficulty. These are the marks that begin the time of ministry for Jesus. They show us a side of Jesus that is human and vulnerable. Hunger, trust, and power. Jesus stays pure and rejects the devil's attempts. But we know that he has been there. When we struggle, we have a God in Jesus who has faced some of those same challenges. We may not always be able to persevere like Jesus, but that is why he is pure. He gives us the tools to fight off those temptations when they come. The words of God. Jesus stands right up each time, clinging to God's word, and tells the devil to get out of here. Christ stands victorious over the devil here. And he stands victorious over the devil in our lives too. Jesus is there to be with us during some of those difficult times, those difficult choices. Maybe the ones we failed at miserably yesterday. But today is a new day. We think back to Jesus' baptism just before this temptation. Just before these tests, Jesus left his mark on us during our baptisms, upon our forehead and upon our hearts, marking us as one redeemed by him. We are new creations. Amen.
Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Just after he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went to Galilee and to his hometown, to Nazareth. And going there, as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue and he stood up to read, and they gave him the prophet Isaiah. Opened the scroll, and then here it was: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And at the end of the reading, he sat down and he said, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And this is so amazing that he was talking about himself, but the people who were sitting there, who knew him, said, isn't he Joseph's son? They wouldn't recognize him as God and king. There is a proverb in Eritrea that says, gold at hand is considered like a bronze. I'm sure it's a strange proverb for you, but I'll let you figure it out for yourselves. But what this indicates is that Jesus began his ministry, and then as he was doing his ministry as the prophet, he was never respected in his hometown. In fact, his persecution began, and it led him to the cross, where he died, and he said, for you and for me, it is finished. And he went to his grave. So Jesus, the sovereign Lord, by word and deed proclaimed the gospel of your salvation.
The passion of Jesus This reading is from Luke 23, verses 26 through 29. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Jesus had not slept since sweating drops of blood. He'd been arrested and tried in the middle of the night. He'd been savagely beaten. The Creator was letting himself be murdered by man. Man's hate was such that they did not want Jesus to die before they could humiliate him on the cross. So they grabbed Simon. At this point, Jesus wasn't worried about himself. He knew, as painful, as terrible, as horrible as it was, that he was fulfilling his mission. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He knew he was offering perfect salvation to the fallen world, and that gave him joy even amidst this suffering. Among those in the crowd was his mom, who the Bible says had treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart since Jesus was a baby. So as he torturously walked to the cross that day, Jesus was not sad for himself. He mourned for his mom, who had to sit there and watch it all. He also looked into the future and he saw your suffering today. The Bible says we are children of God. Romans 8 says, "And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him." Co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Are we willing to suffer with Jesus? Don't be ashamed to suffer with Christ. Indeed, we should be honored to suffer with Jesus in this fallen world. We are his disciples after all, right? In Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So when suffering comes, we think something's wrong. Maybe the opposite is true. Jesus said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children." He was happy, even joyful, to suffer for us. Are we happy, even joyful, to suffer with Jesus? Amen.
It is true that the story of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels happens before the cross. But I think maybe that was Jesus' gift just for the 12 disciples, because the 12 disciples were the only ones who had the opportunity to be at the Lord's table before the cross. Maybe it's like Jesus knew they needed the reminder, they needed the strength, they needed the forgiveness of sins, they needed the strengthening of their faith, because they would be scared and they would be in hiding. But for us, and every Christian ever since that time, when we hear the words of the Lord's Supper said over us, we hear them after the cross. When we declare that this is the body of Christ that's broken for you, we remember Christ's broken body from the cross. And when we say this is Christ's blood poured out for you, we know the strength and the faith that it can give God's people. And it's all because of the power of the cross. And so we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the night when he was betrayed, and he took bread, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, all of you. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after supper also, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed in my blood. This done for the forgiveness of all your sins. The peace of the Lord be with you always." I'd like to invite our elders forward at this time. It's our honor to serve you the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
And now may this, the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, keep you steadfast in faith to life everlasting. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our next reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over, saw the strips of linen by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I believe it was John Maxwell who said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." But may I submit to you this afternoon that as it pertains to the Christian faith, to the veracity and validity of what we deem orthodox Christian belief, everything rises and falls on the resurrection. For without the resurrection, says Luther, we have no gospel and we have no such thing as Christianity. In other words, if not for the resurrection, everything that Jesus said or did or claimed could be absolutely doubted, contested, and dismissed. But thank God for the resurrection and for the following three things it means to us. Number one, the resurrection tells us that everything Jesus did or said, he did on our behalf and was accepted by the Father. Therefore, we can put our faith and trust in him, knowing that he is who he says he is, and he has resurrection proof backing his every claim. The resurrection was an ultimate act of love, the crowning act of redemption, a demonstration of his love for us, in that he not only died for our justification, but he rose as a guarantee of our victory in the here and now and in the future to come. In essence, because of the resurrection, we have a hope and a future. Our future is guaranteed in him, and we can experience resurrection life in the here and now. Finally, the resurrection means he is a risen king and not a dead savior. He may have come the first time as a suffering servant, but will return as a conquering king with all power in his hands. And so shall we sing a new song declaring, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. All glory, honor, and power be unto his name, now and forevermore. Amen."
The church is reading for Christ the King Sunday from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the last parable that Jesus told. He spent his entire ministry teaching and telling stories until it was time for him to suffer. And just before the cross, he tells them this parable of the sheep and the goats. All of the themes of his earlier parables are all wrapped up into this one. This is a God of grace who's calling all the people to him. And even when we are lousy people, this is a God who forgives us and still loves us. The love part is the most shocking because he declares that there's nothing that we could ever do to make God love us less. And he tells us that when we serve the poor, we're really serving him. And when we're mean to people, we're really being mean to him. And life is us trying to play all this out to figure out how to live the Christian life. And then the question, do I put all my faith and all my trust into this Jesus? Here's the thing. All of this ends somewhere. It ends at a judgment seat and people being separated into sheep and goats. And we all need to consider where we put our faith. For me, it's Jesus. And on the last day of the church year, I consider the end when God would come back to judge, and I trust that Christ is the one in charge. Let me close with a quote. "He is the love that will never let us go. And if anybody can sort it out, he can. And if he can't, nobody ever will. So trust him, therefore, and trust him now. There is nothing more to do." We rise to sing. Let me invite you to be seated. How about a special hand for our speakers today? They very much represent Peace Lutheran Church and how unique we are as a church and how much we strive to want to look like the whole company of heaven. And so we have three speakers today who are from different parts of Africa, from South Sudan and the central part of Africa, from Eritrea on the northeast side of Africa, and then, of course, from Liberia on the west side of Africa. Thank you for all of you. And then we got a couple gringos with us. Pastor Morgan, born in the Dallas area. Chris, where were you born?
Wyoming.
In Wyoming, so that's on the other side of the country. Exactly, and I was born in Asgard. So let's go to our announcements. First, decorating today is today after church at noon. If you're able to help out, we're going to be decorating this place for Advent and the season of Christmas. It's a lot of fun, and there's a little light lunch afterwards. So if you're able to stick around, we'd like to feed you, and we'd like to have your help. Many hands create easy work, and we'll be done in less than an hour as long as we have many hands. And then Let It Snow is next Sunday, December 3rd in the afternoon. There's a 5 o'clock concert. And then from 6 to 8, there's going to be food served, a chili cook-off. We're still looking for chili to be given. And then snow and play and everything outdoors. And we'd like you to register your chili online so that we make sure that we've got all those registrations ready. And then family movie night on December 9th at 6 p.m. You can register for that as well online. And let me show you right on the back of your bulletin, if you turn this over and look. This is a chronicle of everything happening here at Peace in December, all the special events. So look here just to see everything that's happening. For example, on Wednesdays during December, we're going to have midweek Advent services. One of them is a medieval Christmas. Another is a Hanukkah service. And the last one is lessons and carols all on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. So you're going to want to be a part of those. And then Christmas Eve, we have three services that evening, all of them with candlelight, all of them with communion. So just choose the time that works for you and for your family. I invite you now to stand and take the hand of the person next to you. It's in Jesus' prayer that he teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to be not just in heaven, but on earth, the way it is in heaven. And so on Christ the King Sunday, we close with his words that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, depart in peace and visit our speakers in the hallways here after church. God bless you.